Morning, church. Lovely to be with you this morning. It was lovely to be with many of you yesterday. It was a hike to people like me. Some might call it torture. But the excitement was palpable yesterday. And the enjoyment was wonderful. Mike, you did an excellent job. I really felt like I was in Sunday school, looking for arrows, which I hardly found. All the kids found it before I did. But we had an absolutely wonderful time, which got me thinking. The sense of community and connection that was felt yesterday was just amazing. Mike, we might need you to arrange something at the same level as yesterday. Let me just stress that. Nothing too hectic. So that the entire church, don't laugh at me, Paul, so that the entire church can come along. The invitation was for the entire church, but it was a Sunday school event. But it was really enjoyable yesterday, and the fellowship was just wonderful. Folks, turn with me to Acts chapter 16. You've had a break for 1 week from the book of Acts. And some of you have gone through withdrawal symptoms. And so we are back in Acts. We will have two sermons on the book of Acts. We're going to be reading from Acts chapter 1 all the way through to Acts chapter to verse 10. So the first 10 verses, and next week we'll look at the second half of the book of Acts. It reads as follows. He came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The brothers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Verse 6 continues, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach to them. May God add a blessing to the public reading of his word. So, I don't have a title for this morning sermon. I think it's simply sermon number 18 out of the book of Acts. Don't quit the mission, which is the overall title for the series. And here we see again this tenacity, this pushing forward, this grit, this intention to continue on the mission that God has called him to. I want to stop at this point in time and pause for a moment on the fact that when God calls you to start a ministry, usually God calls you to finish a ministry. And in between starting and finishing, there are going to be plenty of temptations to quit. There are going to be plenty of trials to disillusion. There are going to be plenty of hindrances to stop you from getting to your final destination, which is completing the mission that God has for you. In Paul's young spiritual journey, it's a relatively short time. He didn't walk with Jesus, so he certainly didn't have that 3.5 years. He didn't have maybe the 6 months to 2 years period between that and year. We're not quite sure, depending on whose calendar you follow. But here you've got Paul, pushing forward to complete the task which his master had called him to, which is to evangelize essentially the Gentile world. This is the beginning of his second missionary journey. He had one round trip where he preached Jesus. Many of those trips were accompanied by miraculous signs of healings and other signs and wonders that left the audience that was sitting under his preaching with no doubt that this was God's man and that this was God's message and that they needed to respond to God's truth. Here he goes back this time, not just preaching the gospel. He also has now what we call an ecclesiastical mandate. And what do I mean by that? You see, the first trip is to birth the church where the church does not exist. The second missionary trip, which is also missions, is to strengthen the church where it exists, while also, as opportunity presents itself, to birth churches where they don't exist, or to birth extra churches to strengthen the witness of Christ in a particular city. Can you imagine if Claremont Baptist was the only church in Cape Town? Some of you are saying, yeah, that will be cool. But as far as I'm concerned, as cool as that would be, the lack of options would be a disservice to the kingdom of God. It might be great for the institution of CBC, but for the kingdom of God, it would be a travesty. And so God in his wisdom has allowed churches of various ilk, of various origins and various flavors to exist all over the city so that no personality type, no proclivity, no kind of leaning towards a certain style or flavor can be left with an excuse to say, there's no church for me. Now, I'm not talking about theologically errant churches. I'm simply talking on the role of emphasis and style. And so if you like the church where the pastor wears a skinny jeans and a tank top, come next week, I'll wear it for you. Yeah, bring a bath bag with, just in case. But if that's the type of church that you like, and I have some opinions about these type of things, but those people are being missional towards under 30s. And they're trying to look and connect to under 30s, right? And if that's the type of church, and you still don't go, well, then it's completely on you. God in his great wisdom has given you a smorgasbord of options as far as experiencing church or community in Christ is concerned. I want to say use it. And yeah, many of you have found comfort and have found value in coming to CBC. Thank you. God bless you. And let me do the preacher thing. Turn to your neighbor and say thank you for coming to CBC. We bless you for that. I am particularly pleased that you are here today. And if you are here today, I personally, and let me speak on behalf of our leadership, we find value in having you here today. We find value in building relationship with you and being able to minister to you as necessary. Thank you for being here. But if you find greater value at being with the pastor with the skinny jeans and the tank top, then go there, but don't leave Christ. Now, please, next week, I hope to see all of you back here. I'm certainly not asking any of you to leave. But if that were the choice between us, if it were the choice, don't ever leave Christ. All right? But the point of what I'm trying to say is God has given you options. And no one can say there isn't a church that's quite my style. We've got lights, camera, action churches. We've got churches that are like the Amish. You come in there in a horse and cart. We've got churches at the kind of middle of the road. We take horse and cart plus cars here at CBC. Right? We've got churches that only play the organ. We've got churches with a full orchestral band. We've got churches so contemporary, they're 25 years ahead in the future. God in his wisdom has given you options. And here Paul, on his second missionary trip, is going to churches to strengthen them because a theological truth has been discovered, it has been illuminated, and now it has to be disseminated. In other words, God reveals to Peter, you'll remember, with a sheet coming down in a vision of every unclean animal on it. And God tells him, look and eat. Look, kill and eat. And he responds to Jesus or God and he says, I can't eat because you have proclaimed these things to be unclean. And God responds to him and says, listen, don't proclaim unclean what I have now made clean. And that's the beginning of a new dispensation to say that those people outside of the Jewish faith, we call them Gentiles, have now been invited in to participate fully into the grace and the mercies of God. And so no one should keep them out. Peter discovers this truth. And then he illuminates the truth. He preaches it to the others who are not quite that illuminated yet. They're still stuck in the old covenant. And now that the council has been called together, and they have discussed this, they've went to and fro, the elders have made the decision, and now it's got to be disseminated. And I want you to understand, you get to the end of this passage, you notice that the church grew in number. And they grew in faith because they were preaching the gospel, but they also strengthening the church. You see, you can't just birth the baby and not feed it. You can't just birth something new and not clothe it. You can't just institute something and not provide for it. And this is exactly the strategy of the Holy Spirit. Let's start at verse 1. And by the way, teenagers, you'll notice that you're staying in. I know it's a record 2 weeks in a row to sit in the full service. God bless you guys. But there's method to my madness. I asked Carlisle if the teenagers can please stay in today. He was gracious enough to say, Pastor, I give you permission to keep us here today. Thank you, Carlisle. Having gotten through that introduction, let's start at verse 1. And Eileen, I've got 3 points for you again. First point, the transformation of Timothy. In verse 1 it says, he, which is Paul, came to Derbe. And remember, this is Dr. Luke writing. And then to Lystra, where a disciple, Derbe and Lystra are quite close to one another, named Timothy lived, whose mother was a Jewess, a female Jew, and she was a believer. Just a quick note over here. Because you notice the father is not a believer, but he's a Greek. And here very early on, from the beginning of Acts all through, yeah, the book of Acts is littered with this idea that you don't lose your ethnicity or your culture when you come to Christ. Coming to Jesus is not coming to another culture. Coming to Jesus is Jesus refining and sanctifying the culture that you have. And so if you are a Jew and you come to Christ, you just become a better Jew. If you're a Greek and you come to Jesus, you become a more sanctified, holy, better Greek. You become God's version of what a Greek was initially supposed to look like. If you are a Cape Colored from Athlone like I am, then when you come to Christ, you become God's intention for Cape Coloreds, what He wants you to be, and so forth and so forth. You don't lose your culture. Your culture is accentuated by the grace, the mercy, and the holiness of God. And so that idea is continuing right here in Acts chapter 16. So they come to Derbe and Lystra, and there is a disciple named Timothy. And he comes from a hybrid family, which means he is a hybrid. That the mother is a devout Jew, the father is a pagan Greek. And if he wasn't a pagan Greek, he was at least a secular Greek. He didn't follow any type of religion. We don't know exactly. But if you look at the statistics, there's a high probability he was a pagan worshiper. The brothers at Lystra, these are the Christian brothers, and Iconium spoke well of Timothy. And Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him. Because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. Now, I don't know about you. I was chatting to a few people, And even yesterday on the hike, I had to make some introductions because not everybody knew everybody. And we're not a big community at CBC. But have you noticed you could come to a church like this for a year and still not know who everybody is every single Sunday? It is possible, right? And I say that because the fact that everybody knew who Timothy's father was means that he probably was an important person, some type of public figure. Now, all of you might not know everyone sitting in the benches here, but I guarantee you, even if you're here for the first time, you know who Pastor Peter is. You might not know me personally, but you know when they talk about Pastor Peter, you know the character they are referring to, because usually on most Sundays, I'm up here and I'm preaching, and so you get to see me. And many of you might not have met her personally, but you know exactly who Eileen is, because she does the announcements every Sunday. And so Timothy's father, who's at this point still nameless, but he is known to be a popular figure. The people in the surrounding towns and cities, they all know who he is. And thereby, they know who Timothy is. He is the son of that influential Greek businessman. And thereby, we know he's not a practicing Jew like his mother. He's a hybrid. Maybe half Jewish, half Greek. A little bit of this, a little bit of that. And that doesn't work for the Jewish brothers. And here's the impetus of the first point. There was a transformation that took place in Timothy's life. Now, here's a normal transformation that happens for most of us. And the normal transformation is that we go from zero to hero in Christ, which means holy in Christ, because before that, I literally am a nothing. I don't count. Other than the fact that the grace and the love of God is available to me and that the cross ministers to me every day I draw breath. And it says, repent and accept eternal life in Christ Jesus. If you've never done that before, please do it today. That cross still preaches today. And that's the story for most of us. But for Timothy, Timothy came from a place of religion, probably some pagan, and probably some influence from his Jewish mother. And so it was a brick and brack upbringing for him. A little bit of truth with a little bit of heresy. Or a little bit of truth and a little bit of nothing. And that wasn't enough for a devout Jew. You had to be all in. You had to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant. You had to attend religious services. You had to build community with the other Jewish men. Presumably, Timothy failed in one of these three endeavors, if not all of them. And so, as someone that's going to accompany Paul on mission, that would not be optimal for the mission. And so the transformation for Timothy goes from half to full. Where for most of us, it's nothing to full. In other words, I've got no godly experience. I've got absolutely nothing. And yet God calls me out of my sinful state into the full acceptance of Christ Jesus. Timothy has some Jewish influence. Young people, this is for you. Do not be half-hearted in your worship and your service of Christ. Be transformed like Timothy was, that he wasn't just called someone that follows Jesus half-heartedly, someone that gives intellectual assent to the idea of Jesus, but doesn't live it out fully in his day-to-day expression of his spirituality. He lived it all for Jesus. And I want to let you know that it is possible for that to occur. I remember going to a 21st years ago. It was my niece's 21st on Friday. Amy, God bless you. Hello. And we're so proud of that young lady. She's developed into a fine young lady. And it also means if she's 21, I'm too old. But I remember going to another 21st years back where the only advice a parent could give was, sow your wild oats now. So that when you don't have energy when you are older, then you can commit yourself to your God. And I want to say, that message is not right. Don't sow your wild oats. Boundary it by the power of the Holy Spirit. Discipline your body, your mind, and your soul to be Christ-centered and focused. Use the energies that you have now in the endeavors of Christ to either strengthen His church or to birth His church. But don't give in to the flesh and the old nature that says, sow your wild oats. Keep your wild oats to yourself. No one's interested in your oats. And so Timothy goes through this transformation as a young man, and theologians vary his age from 13 all the way to about 17, 18. Now, if you're 13 to 18, that probably puts you in the young people category at this age, doesn't it? Am I right, Carla? Carla, where are you? Sorry, I didn't print out my notes today on font size 22. Therefore, I have to read from my printed Bible, therefore the glasses. Can't see. Carla, can you come and join me quickly? I'm going to do an interview with our Timothy over here, or one of our Timothys. That's the other reason I wanted you to stay in, by the way. And Carla, if you could just stand over there, please. The mic, can we turn this mic on, please? Thank you. So Timothy was transformed. Carla didn't know this until this morning. So he's got no clue what I'm going to ask him. There's no pre-preparation here. He really has to be led by the Holy Spirit. I told him in my office this morning, I said, you know, if you're going to roll with Pastor Peter, you got to get ready to rock and roll, brother. Yeah. He says, no, Pastor, that's why I love you. And that's why I love him. Okay. Young Timothy, Carlisle. And we've got plenty of them in this church. Young men and women who are devoted to the presence of God and the purposes of God. CBC, I don't think you know how blessed you are to have many of these youngsters in our church who are completely sold out for the Lord. Are they perfect? Certainly not. Are they sold out for Jesus? Certainly yes. And it's our job to make sure where the gaps in imperfection lie, that we assist them, that we aid them, and that we push them forward in the cause of their own sanctification and the growth of the church in general. Carlisle, there was a transformation in Timothy's life. It doesn't speak of it here, but it says everybody spoke well of him. But the beginning of that speaking well of him is that at some point he had to come to Christ Jesus. At some point he had to get saved. Now, I know when we baptized you, you shared it, and that wasn't here, it was the previous church. But can you share for this audience here today, briefly and as short as possible, how the transformation of Jesus occurred in your life, how you got saved, and what was the context around that? Please go for it.
Good morning, church. Okay, so, yeah, Pastor actually really put me on the spot here. So, let me see. And Pastor always says, be short. And I have no problem with that because of my height. But if I think of this, no. when I share my testimony, I like to give, like, the full testimony. Otherwise, you miss out on actually how I actually came to Christ. So, went to church my whole life. We were at the Calvinist Protestant Church in Deep River. That was from 0 till 20 years old. I joined Pastor Peter's church in 2016 because a girl invited me. but that was before I came to Christ. I came to Christ in 2015, and this is how I actually came to Christ. In high school, I was a genuinely popular kid in, like, primary school. I lost that in high school as the need to fit in became more daunting. But then something happened which actually caused me to be depressed, anxious all the time. And basically, I didn't know who I was, and I was looking for purpose, I was looking for hope, and I was looking for meaning in this life. And the reason why I was looking for meaning and purpose in this life was because in grade 10, grade 11, grade 12, that's 2011 to 2013, so you can figure out how old I am. There was a brokenness that I had inside of myself, and I didn't know who I was. And it literally came from the fact that I noticed that I was attracted to women and men as well. Now, I didn't like the fact that the latter part was there, but that was the reality, and I didn't know who I was. And that broke my heart. I didn't know what to do about it. And I thought, the best thing that I can do is actually get to know this God who I claim to serve. And I watched the YouTube clip of this dude who was actually living that life. I was not, but I kept it inside, and that's what caused all the more the heartbreak, and gave my life to Christ in 2015 on the 31st of May. And I didn't come to him so that he could change what I was experiencing. I came to him for who he was. And as I focused more on him, he did the change. He gave me the ability to do music. And then it's like he was saying to me, that influence you had in primary school, I'm giving it back to you to use for my glory. So,
amen. Great stuff. Can I... I want you to remember, thank you, that... you want some water? Okay. We'll have to share. We will share. Okay, we won't. remember that none of this is rehearsed, and I purposely wanted to keep it this way. I want to give some commentary on what he has said. Have you ever heard a young person speak about their lack of sexual identity? Just off the cuff like that, and not be ashamed and confidently say that Jesus has sorted that out. Everybody's so scared these days. We don't always know, is a woman a woman? Is a man a man? Can I identify? I barely make middle class, but I identify as a super wealthy individual. Can you do that? I'm 47, but I identify as 25. And here you've got a young man who is sharing with you the struggles that he has had in that area, and Christ makes him bold. It's the transformation that happened to Timothy. It's a transformation that's happening here. And to all the young people, and even the older folk as well, but especially to you youngsters, because you're growing up in a culture, I'm not that old, but we didn't deal with this stuff when I was a teenager. And I want you to understand, and I want you to know, that you don't have to give in to the culture. You don't have to submit to an errant message that's adding greater confusion to what already exists. And you've got young Timothys to lead the way and to show you, because they've dealt with it in Christ Jesus. Second question, and this is the last question. So, because we talk about the transformation of Timothy, a young man in Christ. So we understand how you got saved. But now you work as a youth worker stroke pastor year half the week. And then you also work for the Message Trust, which is a missional organization that seeks to reach especially young people. And they've got their hand in prison ministry, sport ministry, urban ministry especially. And you in charge of leading the academy for this year, which is kind of like the internship program. Tell us a little bit about how God called you into just the general ministry space. And why you still persist, because it pays bad. People are always criticizing you. You're never good enough, and your hairstyle is too big. Like, just tell us how you got called and why you continue to do this.
If you didn't know what Raf said, he said the earrings as well.
The earrings.
So, when I got saved, I had a radical conversion. I don't know if you heard Pastor Peter's testimony, but we are quite similar in the fact that everything we had that we thought was bad, we threw it away. And that's basically like what I did. I bought what I thought was born again clothes. I can tell you what that is. But anyway, when I got saved in 2015, I was very serious about following Christ. And my aunt, who passed away a few months ago, she was the one who was actually saying that you need to see God in terms of what he has for your life. And the more I sought God, the more I could sense a call to ministry, but I didn't know what it actually was. And as I journeyed with God, I remember I had this prayer that I told God, I never had a youth, because at the time there was no youth leader, and I said, I want to be a youth leader, and I didn't know what I actually asked for in that moment. But it was through seeking God, having a mentor, understanding that, and the way you actually find your purpose is that your purpose finds you, because the more you serve, the more someone can see what it is you have and where you can best add value in terms of the kingdom. And they saw that I had this natural ability to communicate the gospel, and that God had ultimately called me to be a communicator of his word through sermons and songwriting. And I think that answers the question, basically. And I've been doing that since 2016 till now. And yeah.
The second part of the question, why are you continuing to do it? So Paul had his first missionary journey and experienced, number one, the fear of his persona. Right? They thought he was still the old Saul that's there to persecute and kill them. So he had to overcome that. And then he had the criticism and the jealousy and the working against him. And then he also had the factionalism that existed. And just the two major factions were the Judaizers, who said you must be circumcised and become a Jew to be saved. And then there were those who said, no, you don't need to. And he had to kind of navigate that. So, and plenty of other stuff that's not even written here. You've obviously faced some challenges as well. Why are you continuing? If this is your second time around, why are you doing it again?
Well, there's a few reasons I can actually give, but if there's one thing I always say is that the way to be miserable as a follower of Christ is to give your life to him, but then not do exactly what he asks of you. To not serve in whatever manner that looks. And that's one of the reasons as to why I do it. But then also because there's a world out there that needs hope. There's a world out there, young people are looking for purpose. And I get this opportunity to encourage them. I get to spread hope, encourage them, and to just be Jesus' feet and hands, because he has no hands and feet on this side. And so even said in his word, it's better that I go away so that each and every one of you can have the Holy Spirit guiding you, leading you. And in Acts 1 verse 8, it says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And so that encourages me, that stirs my faith. Also having a community, for example, like Raf and Naimi, we get to share our struggles and we get to encourage each other from that place. And that's really why we keep on pushing on, because we know that who we are living for is worth it. And that we don't only just want to spend eternity with him, we want to worship him whilst it is hard. And so that's why I do what I do.
Amen. Thank you. Take your water. I want to rephrase everything that he's just said right now. The opportunity is greater than the opposition. Why does Paul do it? Why does Timothy do it? Not in this case, because he's launching this. Although Paul's second trip, this is his first trip. But you've been around the block many times, haven't you? You've been tempted to throw in the towel of your faith, or to throw in the ecclesiastical or the church towel, because church people are just hard and difficult, right? You've been tempted to do that. Don't lie. You have. Why continue? Not just to attend church, that's easy. Attending church and going home, easy. But to work in ministry shoulder to shoulder with people who are different from you, that's the call. That's what God asks us to do. And it's supposed to be a prophetic opportunity to the world to say, look, I'm standing next to Paul. Paul's bigger than me, stronger than me, handsomer than me, but hey, we're working together. And so you have got to understand. Just by the way, I told Paul, I got his permission the other day. I said, I'm busy preparing. We're having on the 25th of August, the entire executive is getting together, like an orientation day type of thing. And I said, Paul, can I get your permission? I said, I want to use you as an example of a good CBC member. And so what I just said now was not just rhetoric for sermonic purposes. I actually meant it. Paul is a cell group leader. He is a trustee, and he's here practically every single day of the week. He lives around the corner, and he has the enviable job of looking after this facility. And so you've got someone that's practical, but you've got someone that's spiritually engaged, and you've got someone that knows the community. That's not the perfect member, but you get it. That's the ideal. That's what you're hoping for. That's what you're pushing for. Right? But I get to serve alongside him just like that. I get to serve alongside elders like Pastor Eddie, very intelligent man, knows a lot more than I do, side by side. I get to serve next to Eric, strategic mastermind. I get to glean some of his thoughts side by side. They all have to work along with me. They're probably thinking, what are you doing here? The point is, that's what we do. We don't ask, what are you doing here? We say, thank you for coming on the journey. And so, it's a prophetic witness to the world. It's a transformation of Timothy that's taking place. And it's beyond just knowledge. It's beyond just maturing in age and experience. It is prophetic utterance to a world that desperately needs a vision of what unity looks like. And that's what the calling of Timothy does. I want to imagine that you're Timothy. Or if you're a girl, Timothy. And ask yourself, where must the transformation still take place? Some of you need a transformation in your face. Like, just tell your lips to smile. Some of you need it in your heart or in your spirit and say, like, transforming a burden that I'm carrying into a burden from Jesus that's light. All right? Some of you need it from apathy to productivity. Whatever it is. Some of you actually need it from stress to peace. Well, whatever, what transformation, what movement must take place for you to get closer to the mark of Christ Jesus? The first point is transformation. The second point is that we have a traveling faith. So look at verse 4. It says, as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions and reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Now, I want to make a major point out of a minor statement, which lecturers like Ronnie will say you mustn't do. But since I'm here and he's not, I'm going to do it. And the major point over here is that the dissemination of this decision, right? They're going around from church to church to tell them. In these days, they couldn't send the email, all right? They physically had to go from church to church. And so that's the major point. But the minor point is that they traveled. And I want to tell you that your faith is a traveling one. Not an unsettled one, because they are settled. We covered that fact a few months ago. But you need to understand that your faith must travel. It can't stay with you. The information and the truth that you have discovered, that you've been illuminated to by the Holy Spirit, you need to share it in the right context. It's got to be a traveling faith. And so the first thing I want to ask you again is, have you been transformed like Timothy? The second thing I want to ask you, are you traveling like Timothy? Are you going somewhere with purpose to share the gospel and or to strengthen the church? And let me break that too. When last have you shared the gospel? Secondly, when last have you strengthened the church? Aina. Okay, let's get to the second one, because the first one, again, that's the major point. But I want to major on the minor for this morning. And in this minor, it is very easy these days. It probably has always been, but I haven't lived that long. But I know these days it's very easy to criticize the church. The church doesn't do this. The church doesn't do that. And at the risk of sounding cliched, you do know that you as an individual are part of the church. That when we as individuals criticize the church, we are criticizing ourselves, for we are part of it. And so, when last have you strengthened the church? I'll give you a few examples as to how you can strengthen the church. The first one comes straight from the text, travel. Go. Which means get involved. Leave your lazy boy at home. Leave Netflix. Leave your favorite comfort spot in your bed under your duvet. And get involved in ministry. Go, travel. Go take a hike with the Sunday school if you have to and build some community. Give an example to some of those kids in Sunday school that church is not only my Sunday school teacher entertaining me. Maybe it's bigger than that. Oh, maybe I see the pastor hiking out of breath, but he's here. Travel. Go. The second thing that you can do is give. Everybody say give. And I know, don't get nervous. Don't worry, I'll ask you for money. Give of your gifts. And if that includes money, then give it. I was chatting with, thank you, sir. The Pascos, after the walk, looked at my distress in my knees and says, Pastor, we're going to take you for breakfast. And they took us for breakfast. Thank you so much. I owe you guys a great debt for that treat yesterday. And part of the conversation, we're just chatting. We spoke about this need for people to, yes, criticize the church, many times legitimately so. The church is certainly not perfect. But we also looked at this idea that people don't give. Give of their time, give of their resources, give of their giftings, like whatever God has enabled you to do. And that's the standard. That's what you need to do. And in any church, the success of that ministry is determined not how big it is. It's determined by how many people are giving on all three of those levels. We also spoke about this idea of, the woman who only gave two copper coins, which was everything that she had. And then the other religious leaders were making a public show of the massive envelope that they were giving. And Jesus says that woman has given more than that guy, because she's given everything. We found the phenomena that those who have less seem to give more, and those who have the most seem to give less percentage-wise. I want to encourage you, travel. And then I also want to ask you, give. And then the last one, and this is included in give, but I want to make this a major point. Excuse me. Participate. Participate in the mission and participate in the fellowship. The two are sometimes the same, not exactly the same. Because you can get involved in the mission without fellowshipping. And you can fellowship without mission. Let me give you an example. Some people love fellowship, coffee, chatting, entertaining. You're excellent at it. Ask you to go on mission with us? No. Then there are others who will go on mission. I'll give to mission. I'll even go on mission, but I'm terrible at fellowship. In other words, I don't get along with people. Just let me preach, but don't let me shake anybody's hand. Yeah. Those are, and I remember this happened to us in our previous church. We had sorry, Ronnie, this is not reflective of all Americans, of course. We had a bunch of Americans come and they shook our hands and played. And this is the first time I found out about the hand sanitizer. This was maybe like 15 years ago or so. And out came these bottles of see-through liquid, like, I just touched you, We love the mission, we don't like the fellowship. I was wondering, what magic is this? Yeah. So, there's the transformation, but it's also traveling faith. And then last but not least, we have a Trinitarian faith. And we have a Trinitarian call, right here in Acts chapter 16. And I'll end off with this, listen here. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. Now, big idea, sometimes the providence of God, the Holy Spirit, keeps you from going where you want to go. Submit to God. Sometimes you don't push through. Sometimes you have to say, I surrender, I won't go this way. And that's what's happening here. And that's the theme from verse 6 to verse 10 is, listen to God, don't kick against the goads. Paul learned that lesson already. And so the Holy Spirit stops them from preaching the word in the province of Asia. What type of Holy Spirit stops the word from being preached in Asia? That's his job, isn't it? Get people to preach the word. But the Holy Spirit is an ultimate strategist. And he knows exactly what's best for the development and the growth of the kingdom of God. So he stops Paul and his party from going to Asia. Because he says, that's not what you need right now. That's not what the kingdom needs right now. So when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So firstly, the Holy Spirit stops them from going to Asia. right? Then the Spirit of Jesus stops them from going to Bithynia. And then jump to verse 10, it says, after Paul had seen the vision, the Macedonian man, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. I want to coach this entire missional call, the endeavor to be transformed, and the endeavor to have a traveling faith. I want to coach it in the Trinity. I want you to know that it is the work of the Holy Spirit that empowers you. It is God who calls you, and it is the Spirit of Jesus, the very presence of Jesus Himself, that directs your ways, that orders your footsteps. The full Godhead is involved in your life, and He is directing the ebb and the flow of everything you. I would recommend that you listen to this Trinitarian God that we worship. I would recommend that you put your faith in this God that we worship. I would recommend today that if you need to repent of a besetting sin, of something that stops the power of God from freely moving in you, that you repent. And that you say, God, forgive me. I haven't had a traveling faith. I haven't always been forward thinking in the missional calling of God upon my life. I haven't always responded like a young Carlisle, but I've got news for you. If you're still alive, you can still be transformed. You can still travel. You can still honor the Trinity. Won't you respond in the affirmative this morning? Won't you say yes to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit? He wants you to be transformed, and He wants you to travel missionally. Close your eyes, bow your head. Worship team, you can come up. Thank you so much. Carlisle, thank you for responding off the cuff. I really believe that the Holy Spirit has opened that door, and some of the doors He closes. And that's how I'm going to pray for you this morning. The providence of God through the working of the Trinity. You lost that interview? Lost the job? It's all right. God closed the door. Didn't quite get the opportunity you thought? Don't worry. God's opportunities are greater than the opposition. If the opposition wins, the opportunity was never for you. Move on. Rest in Jesus, that He is your ultimate step to the door. You see, trust in God is the forebearer of transformation and traveling in the Trinitarian purpose. I want to pray that God gives you illumination to whatever is closed and whatever is open this morning. And if you need to repent, you can repent as well. Please stand where you are. And if you need to chat to me afterwards, come and chat to me afterwards. That's important stuff sometimes we need to talk about. But if this message has spoken to you, don't stand if you don't need to. I'm not depressed if no one stands, neither am I impressed if everybody stands. I simply preach. God has spoken to you. You need to repent. You want to be more traveled, you want to be more transformative, you can stand. Or you rue the day that the door was closed and God is saying, don't worry. It's all the ebb and flow of my Trinitarian Godhead. I close, I open at my will. You can stand as well. Some of you at the point of crisis and decision, Lord, I don't know what to do. Don't worry. This Trinitarian God that you serve will show you the way. Any more that need to be standing, feel free right now. I don't want to belabor the point. Let's pray. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name that your word still speaks, that your Spirit still moves and empowers, and that your power, dear Lord, your healing virtue still repairs. And Lord, I just see a broken sheet full of tears right now. I don't know who this applies to, but I pray, dear Lord, I see the Holy Spirit stitching it up with a divine needle. Repair right now which has been broken and torn in Jesus' name. And then, dear Lord, for those who need transformation, for those who need to be more traveled, for whatever reason they are standing, meet them at the point of their need and empower them to do so. Those who are repenting, accept their repentance, accept their contriteness and their confessions. and give them, dear Lord Father, a new experience of you from this day forward. And then last but not least, I pray for those, dear Lord, who want to be a Timothy, who want to have someone mentor them, and maybe they're a bit older. I pray that the Trinitarian God would lead them in Jesus' name. And as you will, open a door for someone to come alongside them, help them, encourage them, and teach them. And then, dear Lord Father, for those open doors or closed doors, may the providence of God prevail. An opportunity, dear Lord Father, is only valuable if God has opened it up. And so we bless you and we thank you in the matchless name of Jesus. Those standing can be seated. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much. We're going to sing our closing song and take up the offering.